told Timothy, he said, you be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. And this is a part of Andrew's training. I didn't compel him to speak tonight, but I asked him if he wanted to. He said he would if I went first, and I give him a little time to do some thinking. Well, I want to give you men an exhortation, but really the women both. He said to Peter, we ought to always be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh us a reason for the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. And we ought to all do that. And I heard a man on a tape one time, it really impressed me. He said, you know, men, you ought to have something on your mind. You get in your mind in the morning. In case God gave you an opportunity to say something for him in some gathering, you'll be able to do it. And I want to encourage you to do that. We ought to all do that. In the morning, just say, what if God gave me an opportunity to speak to an individual or a group? What if I'm a group of people, somebody said, do you have anything on your heart you'd like to say? It'd be great if a lot of people had something on their heart to say. And you're all teachers anyway at home, so we ought to always be ready as much as we possibly can. I went to Greenwood yesterday, had a very good time. Brother David Piles was there, and got to hear him preach a couple of times. And so Philip Green asked me if I'd speak first, which kind of shocked me. So I said, well, I came to hear David preach. He said, yeah, but I want you to do a little bit. So God gave me a message, and I'm thankful for that. Wasn't anything real long or anything like that or elaborate, but I believe that God gave me a message. And one reason he did, and I'm not bragging at all because there's nothing to brag about, but you know how I try to spend my time, and I know you need to do this to some extent, even though you're not full-time preachers. You cannot to some extent. I don't expect that. But I didn't want to waste my time on going down there, so I started out listening to WCRV and heard some good preaching. So then I wound up there and back memorizing the Colossian letter 2 hours and had some real sweet. And I could have waited that time. I'm not saying you got to memorize all the time, but we ought to have our mind the Word of God all the time. And so I believe Andrew's trying to do as much as he possibly can. He got a lot of responsibilities as a father and a husband. He's got to do that. It'd be wrong to neglect those responsibilities. But so pray for him as he's developing, and the ministry is not easy at all. But I want to encourage each of you, let's try to keep our mind on the Lord as much as we possibly can. Here's what I want to do tonight. It won't be complete, not designed to be complete, but I think what I want to really do is read to you the 3rd chapter of Colossians and make a few comments. I've done this before, it's been quite a while ago. It won't hurt you a bit again. I think it'd be good for you. I'm amazed how the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit is God, He's perfect. But I'm just astounded as I get in the scriptures more and more at the incredible skill with which the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. In this 3rd chapter, even though the Colossian letter is a complete letter, this is a complete chapter too. It's one of the best I've ever read in the whole Bible about unity and stuff like that. So let's just look at this. I'm going to read this and make a few comments and then get away to Brother Andrew. And I hope you'll be in prayer. And Brother Jared, pray for us, the Lord will be with us tonight. Number one is our responsibility and privilege to be heavenly minded. So don't forget that. It's our responsibility and privilege to be heavenly minded. We've all heard the cliche that he was so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. That is not a valid statement. The people who are the most heavenly minded do the most earthly good. There's nobody more heavenly minded than Jesus Christ. He did the most earthly good. Of all the apostles, the apostle Paul is very heavenly minded. He said, I have labored more abundantly than they all. So I think that the way to really be useful is to be heavenly minded. And one, it'll give us encouragement. You know, if we look at the world around about us and think about it all the time, we'll all go into despair. We see how the world is going to chaos. But if we keep our mind heavenly minded, then it has some very practical implications. And Paul is going to make that plain here in this wonderfully structured letter. And he tells us, first of all, to be heavenly minded, and tells us how that's going to affect us. So that's great, isn't it? Let's look at this is my favorite. Part of my favorite Bible, this first 3 or 4 verses. They're amazing verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Isn't that something? He's right there right now. You believe that? You believe the Bible? You believe it. Set your affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at the future. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Those are wonderful verses. What's the immediate consequence of that? Mortify, therefore. The therefore goes to those verses we've already quoted. So what am I going to do if I'm heavenly minded? What am I going to do? How's it going to affect me here? Mortify is a strong word. We get the word mortician, that's the undertaker. It means to put to death. That's pretty hard to put something to death. That means we got to work hard at this. We got sinful natures. We got to work hard at this. In fact, it reminded me of a sermon I did hear on the way down there. I thought this was a wonderful outline, and I'll give it to you now. It could be a good sermonette. This man was talking about rending your heart and not rending your garments from the book of Joel, I think it is. And he had a three outline sermon. I thought it was great. He said, we got to be convicted. If you have some conviction, you're going to have some eviction. You know, when you evict somebody, you throw them out of your house when he can't pay the rent. So if we get really convicted, we're going to throw some sin out of our lives. He said, you got conviction, eviction, and then you got some friction. I thought that was a pretty good outline. And you got friction because then you got conflict between the old man and the new man. But so what we're going to do here, we're going to mortify, therefore. Now, there's two classes of sins that Paul is going to talk about broadly in this Colossian letter, chapter 3. They're broad, and the first of these is moral purity, which is incredibly important. These are not practical synonyms. They're not synonyms, but they're not exact synonyms. They're pretty synonymous. So that means we got to be pure as far as morality is concerned. And we know in the world we live in, it's a culture that's saturated, you know, saturated, literally saturated with immorality. We all know that. So we got to mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, they look at these words, fornication, which is a broad term. Actually, the word pornography comes from this. The Greek word is porneia. So it's talking about moral purity. Men and women both, we got to work on this. Our kids are going to be confronted with some of this stuff. We got to be pure. We got to have pure minds. We got to do that. It's not just a little innocent, pleasurable sin, because 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. So these are practical synonyms, even though they're not exact synonyms, I know that. Excuse me. Mortify, therefore, because we're heavenly minded, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So those are we're talking about purity, mainly. For which things sake, the wrath of God, that I talked about this morning, the wrath of God, God's wrath. God hates this stuff, even though the world thinks it's recreational, game or something like that. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Those are people who are not children of God, who indulge themselves in this without limit because they don't even try to fight it. We Christians try to fight these things. But they're going to find out one of these days, the wrath of God. It reminds me of Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Y'all used to do this too before y'all were born again. Y'all gave yourself these sins. But now he got another class of sins. Two broad classifications. Those were pure, more sins of the flesh. These are sins of the mind, more or less of attitude, I guess you might say. So we got to work on this also. Evidently, they must be predominant, or Paul would not have emphasized them. These are also real closely related. Now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. See, you put off the old man with his deeds. We're always constantly trying to put off the old man. Like that outline I gave you. Conviction, eviction, and then friction. We always have friction. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. It is contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the thing that you would. So we put off the old man. We always be doing that while we're alive, be working a bit. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in and all. God's got people in all classes of people. He got the Greeks and the barbarians. Paul even said in the Roman letter, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So God's got people in all different socioeconomic categories. Put on therefore, and this is another therefore, this is beautiful. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, that wonderful doctrine of election. I don't know where Andrew's going to talk about that. I'm not even studying on it, ladies. It would be a good time to do it, Andrew, hint, hint. Put on, therefore, is the elect of God. We're God's elect children. If we're his children, we're elect. And this helps me to reinforce what I said this morning about humility. Look at the category of characteristics he wants us to put on, and these all are, again, practical synonyms about humility. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Isn't that great? Meekness. He just goes on and on, doesn't he? Long suffering. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful. That's how we have peace in our families and churches. We have this attitude. Like I said this morning, like John the Baptist said. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's unconditional love. That's even more than brotherly kindness. As he had a category in Peter, he said, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And that's, I love this 15th verse. This is a great chapter. That's why I won't read it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. In one body. Like we did in communion when we broke the bread, said it represents the body. Isn't that a great verse? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then this verse is, this is some verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let's read that verse again. Isn't that great? We're reading the Word, aren't we? We're reading in the Word here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and be followed by Him. Now, real practical, following up on that verse, explain that verse, he goes super duper practical. So let's really listen carefully. I'm going to read the verse again, then get to the practicality of it. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Let's get practical. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. That's not a popular message today. It is with you. I don't know anybody in Great Chapel. I'll be so disappointed if I find out that it's trying to be rebellious. All the wives here, I believe, no perfect wife, no perfect husbands. But I believe that I'm not totally blind. I believe you're trying to be submissive. And I thank God for that. And I want to commend you for that because God wants you to do that. It's fitting in the Lord. I know we live in an age when people say that's not the thing to do, but it is the thing to do because God pleased with that. He talked about it, Peter, having a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So good wives. And you girls who will be married someday. Why submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it fit the Lord? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Our besetting sin. Mine. I'm going to quit confessing it all the time. But it's the truth. I try. I work at it. God knows I'm working at it. I think I'm better. But I tell you what, that's my besetting sin. I suspect most of you men is the same thing. Some of y'all may be sellers instead of, some people are blow up, some people are clam up. Both of them are wrong. But husband, we got to work at that. We need to really treat our wives as Christ to the church. Children, we got a bunch of children here. I'm glad we do. The children, big kids even, and little kids. Obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that great? If you don't serve God, you mind your mom and daddy. And that pleases God. That's talking about teenagers too. And young adults. And little guys. Isn't that beautiful? Servants, if y'all work for somebody else, that would include you. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You're working for God, really. Even though boss may be paying you, you're really working for God ultimately. So do the best you can to be a good employee, even if you got an employer that's not doing right. And here again, everything we do, we have to do it with all of our might, not be lazy. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, and to the Lord and not to men. And this is a great verse. This is all. I say about every verse in here, don't I? Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God, your paymaster. He pays sometime in money, sometimes he pays in other ways that money can't buy. Isn't that great, though? You got to believe this. reminds me of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you know what? It ends on an ominous note. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. There's no respecter of persons. That's a great chapter.